So I missed all of that up until now. Sorry about that.
Today's Rosh Hashanah?
That was Sunday a week ago. Today would be Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur, yeah.
Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the year, and that was Sunday a week ago.
Yep, no. Yeah. Yom Kippur, that's what it is. And so, Yom Kippur is their holiest day, right?
Yes, yeah. This is the Day of Atonement.
Oh.
When they would all assemble at the temple if they had one, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. The only one day of the year he was permitted to do that and slaughter the sacrifice for atonement for their sin. And so let me just say for those listening on the tape, I didn't get it turned on during the prayer and the review, but we're in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. And so I'm going to read through verse 34, and we'll do that part first. And immediately he left the synagogue, that would be the synagogue in Capernaum, on the Sabbath, and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. So what we see here is it's at the close, the late afternoon of the Sabbath, and he goes to the house where Simon and Andrew live. They're brothers. But apparently, Simon's wife also lives there, and even the mother-in-law, or else they're visiting, the mother-in-law is visiting. I don't know what the whole situation is. But Simon, Andrew, James, and John all go into the house, and she's sick with a fever. And when he took her up and lifted her, then, and that's not to lift her whole body, but to take her hand and help her sit up, then the fever left her. But more than that, she regained her strength immediately, and she began to serve them, however many were there. Might have only been Simon and Andrew with James and John, or it might have been more than that, but she began to serve them, and so immediately her strength was renewed, as well as the fever gone. And I say that because so many times in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, with those who claim that they have the gift of healing or that Jesus came to heal all of our iniquities, they'll pray for people and touch them, and you see that the people don't get better, but they just keep telling them, well, just believe that you've been healed and you will be. That's not the way Jesus operated. When he healed people, they were healed. That's it, period.
Yes.
Instantly, immediately, completely. There was one or two exceptions when he put the mud on the guy's eye and the guy opened his eyes and he had his vision restored, but it wasn't clear, and Jesus touched him again and then it was clear, made clear. And so, you know, one or two exceptions to that, but even that was only a matter of minutes. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're, you know, reviewing people today who claim that they have that gift of healing, because they don't do it the way Jesus did it. And all the way through, partway through the book of Acts, where it talks about Paul and Peter healing other individuals, it was the same. They were healed immediately, completely, and all that. So then, excuse me, at sundown, they brought to him, so they were, the people were anxious to bring the sick, but according to Jewish custom or Jewish law, not the law of God, but the law of the Jews, it was not permitted to heal on the Sabbath. That was considered work. And we'll see later on in Jesus' ministry that the Pharisees challenge him on that. Right now, they haven't. But he didn't start the thing with the demonic in the synagogue. The demoniac started that. And so we remember that as we're coming in and looking kind of at an outline at the gospel according to Mark, that you know, first they introduced Jesus by way of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then they show Jesus being baptized. And then he goes directly to the temptation in the wilderness and demonstrates that he is Lord in that event. And then he comes into Capernaum and in the synagogue, his teaching. is revitalizing and different than what they'd heard before, because he speaks with authority. And then he casts out the demon. He's Lord over demons. Now he comes to this house and he heals the sick. He's Lord over that also. So all the way through here so far in this first chapter, they're showing various events in the life of Christ which makes him evidently and obviously the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And so it says they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now isn't that strange the way the scripture distinguishes that? Because in our culture, in Western civilization, we don't pay much attention to anything that could be demonic. Mm-hmm. We just consider people sick. Mm-hmm. And it used to be, I've read accounts, I was going to say I've spoken with, but I haven't, not very many, but I've read accounts of missionaries when they come back and they have, for one reason or another, visit an asylum. They would equate most of the people in asylum with the demonic that they see in other lands, in third world nations, in Asian nations, where they have a better understanding, perhaps, of the demonic. And they equate many of the things that we say are mental disorders, they equate that with demonism rather than sick. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we're so hung up in Western civilization since the era of scientists being gods that, you know, everything can be related and explained through science. And the fact is, that's just not true. There are such things as demons, and they do terrorize people or demonize people. And here the scripture makes that very clear. Some people were ill with sickness and some people were demonized, or mm-hmm. sometimes we say demon possessed, although mm-hmm. the word is actually demonized. And Jesus was able to both heal the sick and cast out the demons. But it's interesting, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And part of the reason why he doesn't permit them to speak is because they do know him, for the demons to proclaim him like the one did in the previous paragraph, mm-hmm. you are the Son of God, the Son of the Holy God.
It's not time.
Plus, it's non-voluntary.
Yes.
You know, when I proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, that's a voluntary confession, and it's done with adoration and worship. The demons, it's not necessarily voluntary, it's a non-voluntary, and all they're doing is recognizing an empirical fact. Jesus, by his works, demonstrated that he was the Son of God. And so there's no moral transformation with the demons. They're just stating a fact, and that's not the testimony that Jesus once garnered from the people. He wants a voluntary confession that also portrays a moral transformation. And we'll see that in the next section when he cleanses a leper, when he doesn't want the leper to go around screaming, "This is Jesus," you know, for another reason. But he didn't permit the demons to speak, even though the one in the synagogue that we looked at last week did. And then Jesus cast him out. And so he has this whole, it says the whole city was gathered. So there was a great crowd there from the city. And where it says he healed many, it doesn't mean that he intentionally didn't heal all. It's just Mark's way of observing, man, there's a bunch, and he healed a bunch. He may well have healed all that came to him. But Mark's observation on this, based on Peter's testimony, was that there was just a lot of them there, and Jesus was healing and casting out demons. And then, rising very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we pray to him. He is the one who has prayed to, but he himself is praying also to the Father. I just find that an interesting mm-hmm. dynamic. when
it's showing us what is needed.
What is needed, yeah. Yes. Because he needs that same fellowship with God, with the Father.
And I think it is very strengthening.
Yep.
To pray first thing in the morning.
Strengthening and, you know, kind of sets the focus of your day.
Yes.
I know it does for me. Mm-hmm. Even if it's not long, long prayers. You know, just to get up in the morning and acknowledge that God is creator, mm-hmm. and I'm his servant, and he has me here for a purpose, so that way I can go through the day
yes.
looking for and striving to fulfill that purpose. So this is what Jesus did. The one we pray to went out to pray himself.
Yeah.
And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." In other words, there's more people, and they're looking for you. What are you doing hiding up here in the hills? You know, you should be out there telling people who you are. But Jesus found it more necessary to have his time with the Lord in the morning, with mm-hmm. the Father.
Yeah, it is.
He wasn't looking for the crowds. He wasn't looking for the adoration, the adulation, the attaboys that today... unfortunately, so many in ministry mm-hmm. crave.
Yes.
Looking for that
yeah.
adulation. And even Simon, he couldn't figure out, why are you up here? All the people are down here looking for you. You should be down there telling them who you are and showing them great things. Like, can you believe all those healings you did? I mean, you know, the disciples are new at this.
Yeah.
They don't have the opportunity to look back 20 centuries like we do and think that this is normal. This
you obviously needed a manager.
Yeah, exactly. And Simon decided he would be the manager.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Well, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." Now, ordinarily, the person would go back to where the crowds are. Because they just like that interaction. They like the idea that people are excited to see them. They just like all the public attention when it's focused on them. Right?
Not Jesus.
Carrie made a statement the other day that I thought was real good. I'm keeping a list on a paper areas I need to expand in my book so I can get the minimum pages up. And when I finally have a chance to sit down and write some more. But she made a statement that said, God is all about what's best for us. And so are we. We're so selfish, you know. And so Simon is saying, wow, look at the crowds down there, Jesus, let's go. You know, everybody.
Jesus said, we're going to go to the next town.
Yeah, and Jesus said, I see that. Let's go on to the next towns. That I may preach there also. Notice that is interesting, for that is why I came out.
Mm-hmm.
He did not come to heal. He did not come to cast out demons. Now that's a side part of the ministry,
mm-hmm.
but what he came to was to proclaim the gospel.
Yes.
And remember what we saw the gospel was early in chapter 1. John preached the gospel. He said, repent and believe that Jesus is Messiah. And when Jesus preached the gospel, he said, repent and believe. This is the ministry of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He did not come to heal. He did not come to cast out demons. He did not come to defeat the Romans.
Or defeat 5,000.
He came to defeat Satan
mm-hmm.
and proclaim that Satan is defeated.
Mm-hmm.
To proclaim the gospel. So what is it we should be primarily concerned about?
Same thing, the gospel.
Proclaim the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
If by chance there's a healing, if by chance there's a exorcism, if by chance something else happens, fine. You know, it does, walk away, preach the gospel. And that's the primary aspect of the ministry, and that's what it should be. And so it says he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. But preaching is always first. Now, when we read that sentence, and they went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues, we shouldn't think that that consumed a month or two. That consumed the next couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
He would go back to Jerusalem for Passover, as the Jewish men had to, and also for Yom Kippur, that's like today, Day of Atonement. And also they had to be there or they should be there, if at all possible, for the Feast of Tabernacles, which starts in 4 days and runs for 8 days.
Yom Kippur was back 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, it started with Moses.
Oh.
Yeah, so that was 3,500 years ago. They've been celebrating that. Back in the book of Leviticus is where the Lord gave, when he was giving Moses the law, he gave all of the festivals and the ways to celebrate them and stuff like that. So it actually started when they came out of Egypt in 1450 B.C. Can you imagine? You know, we get all excited because we've been celebrating 1776 for, what, 230 years or so? They've been celebrating for 3,500 years, Yom Kippur. So, and so he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And on that excursion, in verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, when it says leper, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, it doesn't necessarily mean the leprosy, I forget the name of it today, but where the nerves die, and so, you know, the skin, the digits can fall off and rot and stuff like that. Leprosy in the Old Testament and the New Testament isn't just a word that means a skin disorder. It could be a rash. It could be a bunch of blisters. It could be chicken pox or measles or things like that. Those are all included. Any skin epidural disorder is known covered by this. Eczema, yes, psoriasis. Yeah. It doesn't cover ugly, but just about every other skin disorder. But the rule was that if we would go back to Leviticus and read the rules for this, which we briefly looked at when we went through Leviticus on Sunday mornings a while back, the rule is that they had to present themselves to the priest so the priest could examine that rash or whatever it was. And then the priest would do a thing of cleansing, and then they'd come back in a week. If it was better, good. If it wasn't, then they were outcast from the community. And they had to live outside of the community in the event that it was infectious. And they had to stay outside the community. And when they were walking somewhere where there was likely to be a throng of people, for example, during Passover, when hundreds of thousands of people would come into Jerusalem, they had to be far enough away. But, of course, they wanted to see people. I mean, nobody likes to be outcast. But they had to call unclean, unclean, to advise people, stay away from me. And for somebody to touch, you know, if a spouse or a child had leprosy that was diagnosed by the priest, then to touch that made me unclean also. And so then I had to join that community and yell, unclean, unclean. A parent couldn't hug their child. They had to send them into that community outside the population. And so this leper heard all about Jesus and the healing and the demonic and the preaching the gospel, that he might be Messiah. So when Jesus comes by, the leper came to him, imploring or begging him and kneeling before him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And who knows how long it has been since that man has been touched by another human being. But the power of Jesus didn't become unclean in that event. The leper became clean. Now, remember when we were going through the book of Leviticus, I said there's two realities that God portrays among between him and men. The reality of the holy, which is where God is, excuse me, and the reality of the common, as opposed to holy. Within the common, there's both clean and unclean. And the distinction is, clean means you are fit for ritual purposes. You can go to the temple. You can worship in public. Unclean means you're unfit. It doesn't mean you're a moral degenerate or anything else like that. It just means you're unfit for ritual worship observations. So you can't come to the temple. You can't mingle with those who are clean. And so there's a process in the sacrificial laws and the laws of Moses. There's a process by which the unclean can be made clean or come to be clean. And in the New Testament, we see that is the process of sanctification. The sinner, the unclean, can be made clean and fit for ritual. Well, the Lord Jesus, by virtue of being holy from that category, from that realm, when he touched the man, that man immediately becomes clean.
Yes.
And sanctified. And so Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, and he said, "I will be clean." And so immediately that man was cleansed of whatever skin disorder he had, and his skin became like that as a baby, just pure and perfect, soft and supple and cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So that word clean is significant. It's not just as though he were washed, but it's he was taken from the state of being ritually impure to ritually pure, so that he can enter the presence of the Holy One once again. And that's what Jesus does with us when we come to him in confessing our sin. But in verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Because that's what a person was supposed to do. When they thought that they were cleansed or cleaned, they had to go to the priest and say, "Examine where I had been, examine that rash or whatever." And then there was an offering that had to be made. Usually by this time, the leper is destitute, so the offering could have been a pigeon or a dove. And they would make that offering in the priest's presence. The priest would examine them and pronounce them clean. And so Jesus never encouraged anybody to go outside the parameters of the law. He says, "See that you say nothing to anybody, but go directly, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." In other words, yes, you're clean, but make certain that you go and abide by all the command of Moses. Offer yourself to the priest. But he went out. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Mm-hmm. So we need to talk about those two verses, 44 and 45, because there's a paradox here, mm-hmm. a paradox of the Christ. He sees the hungry multitude, and what does he do? He has pity on them and feeds them. But later on in John chapter 6, there are multitudes who come to him just wanting a sign, and he rebukes them. Those who had traveled with him for several days and hadn't eaten much, and it was getting toward evening, he had compassion, and at one time fed 4,000, counted by men, plus women and children, and another time 5,000, counted as men, plus women and children. So he has compassion on the sick, and he doesn't turn them away when they come for healing, but he makes no attempt to seek them out, the sick. He doesn't go out looking for them to heal them. Rather, when the throngs become great, he withdraws to a private place, because his ministry is teaching and proclaiming the gospel first. It's not primarily healing.
It's not meeting your needs.
Yeah. Well, the need of the gospel, mm-hmm. yes.
That is.
But he looks beyond the physical yeah. needs of the person to
and
their person, spiritual
yeah.
need
and
first.
People just look for their personal needs.
He was primarily the teacher, not primarily the healer.
Yes.
And sometimes our charismatic Pentecostal friends get that backwards.
Yes.
Then in verse 45, we see that the leper, though he was cleansed, felt very comfortable disobeying Christ. Mm. With good motives, right? I got to tell somebody. Mm-hmm. And so he goes out and starts blabbing. But the end result of disobedience, even when disobedience is from the best possible motives, it leads to hampering and hindering Christ's work. Mm-hmm. So it put up, what shall we say, an obstacle to grace mm-hmm. for Jesus, because now he became so popular from this man's running around telling everybody that all of the people began to throng him, and it made it difficult for him to openly enter a town. He had to be disguised, or he would go out into desolate places and cause the people to come look for him rather than him going to them, which is what he should have been doing. Remember what he said, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also." But when this leper went around blabbing his heart out for good motive, then it caused a hindering of the ministry of Christ because he couldn't openly enter a town anymore. And so, you know, even when we think we're doing the right thing, if it's contrary to the Word of God, it puts up an obstacle, a hindrance, and hampers the work of Christ.
that's like trying to think of the right analogy, but God has a whole universe in his plan, and here's this little pipsqueak, you know, that thinks he needs help,
you know,
or whatever, and more like a child, you know, I think. Okay? He's excited. He wants to tell everybody how marvelous it is and everything else. Mm-hmm. But you were told not to do that because God understood things you don't understand.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But how often do we pray? Not quite like this, but this is the way it washes out. Lord God, if you would just listen to me and do it my way, this would be done so much faster, so much better. You know? it's just that exactly. It's just a little child who doesn't have all the information. Mm-hmm. Deep trying to...
But he's excited.
He's excited. He's excited. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And he's the child who is trying to coach an omniscient God. A God who knows everything. And so here's this little child trying to coach him. Do it my way, God. Do it my way. And we're no less guilty of that than what this leper was. We get anxious. We think we can shortcut the process, the situation. And it just doesn't turn out well. Because what we do is we hinder the work of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Jesus knew full well why he came. You know, John says, I'm not going to baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, do it.
Because
we need to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. And the leper says, what do you mean don't tell anybody? Of course I'm going to tell everybody. You would know that if you had been cleansed from leprosy. And so it presents a hindrance in the ministry of Christ, no less than what we sometimes do.
Because it's interesting. The leper was healed. Mm-hmm. He disobeyed mm-hmm. the command. Then you would think, well, maybe he's going to get his leprosy back. Mm-hmm. But I guess not. Once you're healed, you're healed. And if you have to heal some other way with it, you do.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord did not put the leprosy back on him for his disobedience. And probably that leper didn't know that he was hindering the work of the Lord, but he was.
Oh, he didn't. He just...
He probably thought he was doing a great job. Look at all these people coming to you now. You're lucky you cleansed me. So I can help you, just like Andrew. I need to manage you.
But that's no, that's Simon Peter.
Simon Peter, yeah.
He's the manager.
Yep. But I hope that we see in that, while we laugh at the leper and joke about that, I hope we see in that, you know, really the Lord doesn't need our help either.
No, he doesn't need our help.
He does expect us to preach the gospel, but you know, he expects us to do it in a way that doesn't hinder what it is he's trying to do. And he really doesn't need a manager at all.
That's like saying God needs a manager.
Especially not somebody as impetuous as Peter. Well, look at that. We even have time left, and we're finished with that part right through the end of chapter 1.
Wow. We made it out of chapter 1.
We did. 16 chapters. Let's see, 5 weeks or 6 weeks in chapter 1. So that means...
Well, it'll be almost a year.
We're not going to be finished by Thanksgiving, probably.
No. The Bible, if you love me, is the King James Version.
Oh, is that what that is?
Yes.
Okay.
So you,
it's a little bit different
places,
reading.
Solitary places.
Yeah.
Just different words, almost hard.
Yeah.
Almost hard to follow.
It is.
It's a little archaic.
That's why I took one of the Bibles at the church because I wanted to be on the same page as him.
Right.
Yeah.
And it makes it easier than trying to sit through.
Interpret.
Yeah. Interpret. And I can make a mistake.
Yeah. Well, the English standard that I use will very often be pretty close to the King James, but it's not as antiquated.
Yeah, it doesn't have the D's and the L's.
Not the King's English.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Jesus, his patience and sympathy with people to heal them, drive out demons, and even his pity for the leper. And we see that with us, Father, how you have pity on us and would cleanse us from, could we say, a leprosy of the soul and make it possible for us to join the ranks of the clean, the saints from all the ages. I ask, Lord, that you would show us particulars in our life where maybe we're trying to manage you and we might get in the way of the work that you're doing. I ask that you would help us to be careful with that and learn how to go where you would have us go and do what you would have us do and speak to those you would have us speak to, like Arla does at the oncology center and even in the McDonald's drive-thru. Betty often has an opportunity in the store. I ask, Lord, that we would not hinder your work, but that we would work as you instruct us. Thank you, Father, again for your word. I ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.